Well, please take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel according to John this morning, to chapter 3, as we continue our exposition of this wonderful Gospel. As we consider the dialogue now between Nicodemus and Jesus, one of the greatest chapters in all of the Holy Bible, John chapter 3, that contains one of the greatest verses in all of the Holy Bible, John 3:16, in this chapter, concerning eternal life. Concerning eternal life now as a quality, and eternal life forever in heaven in the kingdom of salvation. Only those in the kingdom of salvation will live in heaven for all eternity. And Jesus tells Nicodemus in our chapter the words of eternal life. Because Jesus is the greatest evangelist there ever was. He is the greatest evangelist there ever was. The very reason that he came to earth was for salvation. He is the greatest evangelist there ever was. And although he said things were hard to understand, it was always evangelistic in nature. The whole purpose he was here was evangelistic. And that is demonstrated here in John chapter 3. What Nicodemus hears from the lips of Jesus is the word of God, because God was speaking to him. God was speaking to Nicodemus, although he didn't even realize it. Jesus was God incarnate on earth, so that sinners could have eternal life. That was the very reason he came. God was incarnate on earth so that sinners could have eternal life. Jesus' very incarnation was evangelistic in nature. He didn't come here just to come here. He came here to save sinners. Jesus' words were evangelistic in nature. Everything he said in one way or another was evangelistic. Jesus' birth, life, death, resurrection, and ascension were evangelistic in nature. Everything about Christ was evangelistic, so that sinners could have eternal life. And when you read Scripture, you find out it doesn't matter the depth or duration of one sin. It didn't matter. God reaches down, down deep into the miry clay and pulls the sinner out. Jesus came to save sinners, to give them eternal life. It didn't matter age, sex, race. Jesus came to give sinners eternal life. It didn't matter the condition, ignorance, or physical capacity of someone. Jesus came to give sinners eternal life. In our text, it didn't matter. It didn't matter that Nicodemus was steeped in self-righteous blindness to an apostate religion. And he was. But that didn't stop Jesus from being evangelistic to Nicodemus. Steeped in apostate religion, blinded by his own self-righteousness, Jesus allowed Nicodemus to come to him by night. Didn't stop him. He allowed him. Because we already read, Jesus knew all men. He knew all men, verse 24, chapter 2. He knew what was in man. Verse 25, knowing all men and knowing what's in man didn't stop him from being evangelistic and coming into the world to save sinners, knowing they were sinners by nature and choice. Didn't stop him. Jesus knew Nicodemus was a sinner and still was willing to give him the words of eternal life. Isn't that good? That's good. And Nicodemus didn't expect to hear what he heard from Jesus, what he said. And when he did hear what Jesus had to say, he did not fully understand what Jesus said. And Nicodemus did not really realize who Jesus really was. But if Nicodemus was going to have eternal life, he had to hear the truth that Jesus told him that night. If he was going to have eternal life, he needed to hear the words that Jesus told him that night. Only the words of eternal life coming from God can turn foolishness into faith. Only the words coming from God, the words of eternal life, can turn foolishness into faith. From spiritual death to spiritual life, from blindness to spiritual sight, from depravity to discipleship, from bondage to belief, from religion into a saving relationship with the living God. Only the words of eternal life coming from God can save a soul. And in John chapter 3, verse 1 and following, record God speaking to a sinner about eternal life. Eternal life now is a quality, and forever in heaven as a quality in the kingdom of salvation. We know that Nicodemus beheld Jesus' signs, which he was doing, as did many others. But the signs were only to authenticate who Jesus was. Nicodemus didn't need to see any more testing miracles. Nicodemus needed to experience a miracle in his own life. He needed to be a miracle in his own life. And he didn't even know it. But Jesus did. And Jesus gave him the words of eternal life that came directly from the mouth of God so he could live eternally. I'd like to read the entire dialogue between Jesus and Nicodemus, and then for just this morning, focus on those verse 7 verses for exposition. And one of the reasons is I want to read verses 1 through 22 is for you to notice that salvation is a Trinitarian salvation. A Trinitarian salvation. What I mean by that is this: the activity of all three persons in the Godhead in salvation. The activity of all three persons in the Godhead for salvation. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And it does not eliminate man's will or the love of God. Matter of fact, it only magnifies it. So follow along with me as I read John 1 through 22 and notice that these are the words of eternal life. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to him by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know you are come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered, said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit, is of the Spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it's going. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and you don't understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak that we do know and bear witness of that which we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no one has ascended into heaven, but he who has descended from heaven, even the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. For that whoever believes may in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. And he who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the judgment, that light is come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifest as having been wrought in God." The narrative changes. What a dialogue. What words such as these coming from the mouth of God? Did you pick up the activity of the Spirit of God in salvation? Did you pick up the activity of the Son of God in salvation, being lifted up? Did you pick up the Father's activity of salvation, His love and even sending the Son? It's all there. It's all got to be taken together. But there's no way I can preach you 21 verses this morning and try to for us to comprehend all that. So I'm going to have to just build little by little, beginning in verses 1 through 7, as we look primarily at the Spirit's activity in salvation. And they are spoken to a man. Let's keep it in context. To a man of the Pharisees. Jesus knew what was in man. He knew all men. And here is a man. And Jesus is speaking to a man of the Pharisees, it says there. A Hebrew of Hebrews, as Paul put it in Philippians. As to the law, righteous and blameless. Of course, Paul said that was all scubalon. It was all trash after he came to know Christ. But here, a Pharisee would have been have a merit unmatched. As far as religion is concerned, he was willingly committed to Judaism. A staunch religion, the most staunch religion of the day. A natural descendant from Abraham. He had Jewish blood running through his veins. A religious, devout, pious, holy man. A ruler in regards to the law, sitting among the Sanhedrin, committed with conviction, convinced he was right with God, seeking to establish his own righteousness. But this is the same guy that Jesus talked about, these same people Jesus talked about in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:20, that he told them, I say to you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. What? These are the holy men. These are the gatekeepers of the law. These are the pious. These are the Sanhedrin. These are the holy police. And I'm supposed to have a life that surpasses that kind of religious duty and conviction and commitment. Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. That's what he said. Sound familiar to our text? John 3, 1 and following gives us the example of what he's talking about. Here's a very Pharisee that explains this very thing that Jesus is talking about in Matthew 5:20 in the Sermon on the Mount. John 3, 1 and 2, we have the example. Here's the example set forth that Jesus knows what's in man. He knows all men. He knows that his righteousness will not get him into heaven. Here is a man that John the apostle puts here in this gospel as an example of Jesus being evangelistic, willing to even give the words of eternal life to this religiously dead man, so to speak. How gracious of the Lord, huh? How gracious. Doesn't exclude people because they're steeped in a false religion or apostate religion. Doesn't exclude people. Those are the very ones he came to save. Here's the example. There was a man of the Pharisees, then Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to him by night, said to him, Rabbi, we know you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Commendable. The example is this of the type of sinner Jesus came to give eternal life to. Here he is. Here's a type. The most religious, devout guy that you can think of, committed, has the whole Testament, Scripture, everything, and Jesus is pretty much telling him, you're not even saved. You're not even going to heaven. Here's an example. Here is a religious, self-righteous sinner And it didn't matter. The words of eternal life are for everyone. It didn't matter. The words of eternal life are for everyone. Just because you're steeped in a bad apostate religion doesn't exclude you from the kingdom of God. The words of eternal life are for everyone. And here's an example that Jesus has given us. Even the religious self-righteous, and there are many, who are concerned with the external trappings of religion, who look for signs instead of looking at Scripture. A Pharisee, it says. This is the example in John 1, 1 and 2. I'm trying to outline this text for you. Of those who need to hear the words of God. Even the religious need to hear the words of God. Just because they're in a religion doesn't mean that they're right with God. They don't need to hear the words of God. On the contrary, it is the religious that are seem like the most hard-hearted to penetrate through. The words of eternal life are for all those trapped into a false religion. All those trapped into a false religion. That base salvation on human achievement. That's exactly what Nicodemus did. He based his salvation on human achievement. But human achievement, regardless of religion, can never give eternal life. It's not a matter of works. It's excluded. Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. This is a righteousness which is unattainable then. It has to be a righteousness alienate to you. Now notice the exclusion. The exclusion. And I can't help this. I may apologize for the way I preach, but I'll never apologize for what I preach. And I'm just reading Scripture to you and trying to explain it as simply as can be. Jesus said this, and I'm just telling you what he said. Notice the exclusion now in verse 3. Jesus answered, said to him, that would be Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. There you go. There's the exclusion. Unless someone's born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Here is the words of eternal life. And one of those words is unless. Those are the words of eternal life. Unless, King James says, except a man, one, means a general term for humanity, one. The exclusion is this. A person, any person, regardless of race, religion, accomplishment, sex, age, physical condition, cannot see, as experienced by observation, cannot behold the kingdom of God unless one is born again. Cannot. Excluded. This is what Jesus said. People may not like that, but that's what Jesus said. So Jesus said, Christianity, the kingdom of salvation, is exclusive and inclusive. And this is what gets a lot of people's dander up. Jesus emphasizes this with an introductory affirmation. Truly, truly, I say to you, Nicodemus, if you believe God is with me, verse 2, that I'm come from God as a teacher, verse 2. If you believe that, and you have had attesting miracles that authenticate that, and much more that you didn't really get. Nicodemus, I say to you of a truth, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You're not going to heaven. You do not have eternal life. Your religion has not achieved merit. You are not right with God. How would you like to hear that? When you devoted your whole life to thinking the very opposite. Right there, most people's pride will well up and say, listen, I've been carrying this baggage for a long time. I'm not about to shake it. But this is Jesus' words, and they're evangelistic. They're not there to slam him. They're there to help him, to give him the words of eternal life. He said in verse 5 again, truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. What Jesus is doing here, he's dismantling Nicodemus' religious dependence on human achievement for eternal life. He's taking the straw man and pulling all the legs out from underneath it until it collapses. This is what you're standing on. It's not gonna work. And he begins to dismantle. And what he's pretty much telling Nicodemus, all that you've just poured yourself into is bunk. It amounts to nothing. You've been working, and you're dependent upon what you're doing. And he's dismantling that self-righteous dependence on his ceremonial religion. Jesus is saying, let us just start there. Let me just start with your dependence upon being a Pharisee. Let me just start there. Doesn't matter. That righteousness will not do it. You're a ruler of the Jews. Being a Jew will not do it. What? My commitment to my religion of Judaism all these years doesn't merit? No. I'm a Jew. I got Jewish blood. I'm part of God's chosen people. Doesn't matter. Won't do it. Listen, this would have really hit Nicodemus right between the eyes. Unless you are born again, you cannot see or enter the kingdom of God. It is God's kingdom of salvation, and it only is of those who are born again. That's the exclusion. Nicodemus told Jesus when he came to him, we know that you have come from God as a teacher. He said that. The we there in verse 2. Nicodemus seems to be representing others who beheld Jesus' signs, the ones in verse 22. So Jesus says in verse 7, marvel not, I said to you, you must be born again. In other words, and in that Greek, it is, do not marvel, I say to you, singular, you, plural, all must be born again. So what he's pretty much saying is go back and tell the we that you came here to represent the same thing I'm telling you. Tell them the same thing, that they are excluded from the kingdom of God unless. Can you imagine Nicodemus coming back? He said unless. There it is. Those are words of eternal life. This is what he needed to hear. Jesus didn't say, you cannot see or enter the kingdom of God. He didn't say that. He said, unless one is born again, he cannot. He didn't exclude him completely. He just said there is a condition there. It's a big unless. Unless introduces a condition. The condition is a second birth. That's the condition. It's a second birth. Now, then when Nicodemus hears this, he's like, okay, notice now verse 3, the exaggeration, or verse 4. This is the exaggeration. It's the best way I can put it. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? You're putting a condition, what? How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? So Nicodemus clearly understood this as a second birth. Cannot enter his womb a second time. This is an exaggeration. Nicodemus fully understands Jesus is speaking of a second birth. That's because he says a second time. But understands it as a literal, physical second birth. And he's like, yeah, you know, which is physically impossible. So this is probably maybe a little bit of sarcasm. What? This shows you how far removed he didn't get it. I'm an old man. I'm supposed to go back in my mother's womb and be born and come back out again. I don't think that can happen, can it? Jesus, are you telling me that can happen? What? So he questions Jesus' meaning with an exaggerated, somewhat rhetorical question. Meaning you don't mean this, right? You don't mean this. Which only reveals he does not understand what Jesus means by a second birth. This reveals that he doesn't understand what Jesus is actually talking about. But much to Nicodemus' credit, as I looked at this, he doesn't flat out deny Jesus' exclusion of those who have not been born again. He doesn't flat out deny it. He doesn't get mad and leave. He doesn't take a sucker and throw it in the dirt and say, I'm going to go play someplace else. Enough. Much to his credit, he asked a question. There's a how in there. How? You don't mean this, do you? He just admits his ignorance, which takes humility. It takes humility. He just admits his ignorance, which takes some humility. When God is speaking here and for us in his word, as James 1:19 says, let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. That's why I gave you two ears and one mouth. He did listen twice as much as you speak. Listen. Don't be so quick to react. And don't be so quick to get mad. Just stop and listen to God's word. Let it say what it says. And to much of Nicodemus' credit, he didn't leave. He stayed there. And he asked more questions with humility. Although an exaggeration, at least it is a noble response. He asked how. This is always the best way to respond to that which you do not fully understand. How? What? How? And seek further information. And listen to God speak. Because maybe he wasn't done before you interrupted him. And let him keep speaking. So notice now Jesus gives Nicodemus the information that is essential to his question, by the way. Notice verse 5. This is the essential. The essential. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. This is the essential information that Nicodemus needed to hear. This is more information. He's dumbfounded by what Jesus said. Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He's dumbfounded by that. He said, I can't go back in my mother's womb. Come back out. What? Come on. I need more information. Don't leave me hanging here. Okay. Truly, truly, this is just as true as what I just said a minute ago. It's still an exclusion. There's still the unless. But he gives a little more clarification. One is born of water and the Spirit. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. Oh, now you're describing being born again to me a little more with a little more information. This clarifies his misunderstanding. These words were the words of eternal life. These are also the words of eternal life he's given him. To have eternal life, you must, listen, have all the essential information. You can't have just part of the information. You have to have all the information. To have eternal life, you must have all the essential information. And Jesus isn't done. We go all the way to chapter 21 before he gets all the information. Verse 21, I'm sorry. And Jesus is giving Nicodemus the words of eternal life. Right? That's what he's doing here. Because he's evangelistic. He's saying not a second physical birth, which is physically impossible. He's not saying that. But a second birth other than your physical birth. I'm talking about a second birth other than your physical birth. That's why he's talking about being born again. I'm talking about a spiritual birth, he says there in verse 5. Described as born of water and of the Spirit. There he describes the spiritual birth. Born of water and of the Spirit. Obviously referring to the Holy Spirit there in capital S. But of water and the Holy Spirit, a spiritual birth, other than the physical birth, he's saying. Now let me just try to help you here. Some understand Jesus to be saying of water, referring to the water of your mother's womb. Like someone says, oh, my water broke. My water broke. Somebody's pregnant and their water breaks. Some think that Jesus is referring to that. So water to them means physical birth. And Jesus is saying, born physically and of the Holy Spirit, which seems to imply second birth. Some understand Jesus to be saying of water, referring to the water of baptism, pointing back to John the Baptist, that a person needs a ceremonial purification and the Holy Spirit together. Others understand Jesus to mean of water, referring to the water washing of the Word of God that accompanies the work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration. Of water and of the Spirit produces the second birth, is what Jesus is saying there. But when you think about it, this is something, when Jesus said that, of water and of Spirit, this is something that Nicodemus might have known about, recorded actually in the Old Testament. In Ezekiel 36, referring to the new covenant, which Nicodemus should have known about. That's why Jesus questions him later on, verse 10. But Ezekiel 36, 25 through 27, referred to as a new covenant in the Old Testament, which they would have had, writes, then God is speaking, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean, and I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone, and from your flesh I will give you a heart of flesh, meaning a living one, not a dead one. And I will put my spirit within you, his spirit, the Holy Spirit, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. Nicodemus would have had this in the book of Ezekiel. The water Paul refers to in Ephesians 5:26, and he's referring to the New Testament church, and he writes that he might sanctify her, that's the church, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. He also writes in Titus 3:5, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. And as the Apostle Peter put it in 1 Peter 1:23, which is a little more clear, you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and abiding Word of God. It seems water baptism as a visual ceremony has no bearing on the reality of someone's birth. People can get wet all they want, doesn't mean they're born again. It only pictures a reality if that has truly taken place. Also, baptism emphasizes death just as much as it does life. And the birth we're talking about here is life. Water, referred to as physical birth, my water broke, implying the need for a physical birth first and then a second birth. But it says of water and of the Spirit combined together. Of water and the Spirit together with each other. So the physical birth and the spiritual birth aren't together. They're actually two separate births. So he can't be referring to that. He's referring to the power of the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit together to produce the second birth. Produce a second birth. And that's what he was getting. He was getting the water of the word. He's getting the words of eternal life. Now notice the essence. Jesus doesn't stop there. He goes on. Notice the essence now in verse 6. That which is born of flesh is flesh. It's a separate thing. It's not together. And that which is born of spirit is spirit. We're talking about two different births here. Not together. So we're not talking about physical and spirit together. We're not talking about baptism, which is a ceremony which can never achieve an outward ceremony, can never achieve an inward spiritual birth. They are separate, not together, he's saying. The flesh is flesh, the spirit is spirit. Jesus gives Nicodemus the essence here of this second birth. It is a purely spiritual birth. is a purely spiritual birth. He segments the flesh completely out of the picture. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Born of the spirit. The new birth is a work of the Holy Spirit. The new birth is a work of the Holy Spirit. Let me just make a little commercial here. I can't help myself. When you were born in your mother's womb, you were passive in the whole deal. God formed you in the mother's womb. And then when time came, the water broke and you were somehow pulled out of the womb, either cesarean or delivery. And at that point, you were breathing water, but then you breathed air. And that doctor spanked you on the hiney, which he does most people, to get them to breathe. And they started crying. That crying is evidence of life. And Jesus uses the analogy of birth to say, listen, a power outside of you is involved in this birth right here. You're pretty much almost passive in this until you're spanked on the hiney and you start screaming, showing you're alive. And he's telling him this. And he's going to explain that as we get into the text. The new birth is the work of the Holy Spirit. Just like when God created you in the womb, that was a work of God. No, you didn't. Nobody created themselves in the womb. And nobody birthed themselves. God did it. Jesus told those following him, just for another free lunch, in John 6:63, he says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. He said, you're just following me for another free lunch. I've been telling you the words of eternal life, and you don't get it. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. And they are. They are. The intrinsic nature that determines a new birth is of the Spirit. We're talking about spiritual birth. So the intrinsic nature of the new second birth is of the Spirit. Flesh produces physical fleshly birth, but the Holy Spirit produces a spiritual new second birth. Being born again is being born of the Spirit, as it says right here, but in conjunction with the Word of God. And here, his words, Jesus said, are spirit and they are life. There they are together. Jesus said this to some other people in so many words. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. He who believes. Man is not completely out of the picture of salvation. He is not completely out of the picture of salvation. Just because the triune Godhead is involved in salvation, the Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Father's love, does not eliminate man's free will or his responsibility to believe. And it surely doesn't eliminate the love of God. Doesn't eliminate the love of God, it only magnifies it. Because Jesus is speaking in this whole chapter, although right now in these verses is emphasizing the work of the Holy Spirit, and then he points out to his own work dying on the cross, he also points to the Father's love in sending his Son, and the whole thing is consummated in believing. In believing. Which is evidence of the new birth, you could say. So it doesn't eliminate that. It only builds and builds and builds and shows that how this all comes about. What brings a person to the place where he believes? But many did not want to hear the words of eternal life. They didn't want to hear that. As Jesus will continue to explain to Nicodemus in this chapter, they stopped following Jesus. So Jesus asked the 12 disciples in John 6:66, you do not want to go away, do you also? You don't want to go away also, do you? They left. They abandoned him. You don't want to give us a free lunch. You don't want to take care of our needs. You don't want to pacify us. You don't want to succumb to our needs. You just want to preach to us and give us words of eternal life that we don't like to hear, so we're not following you anymore. And Jesus turns to the other 12 and says, you do not want to go away also, do you? But Peter, speaking as a spokesman for the disciples, answered Jesus in John 6:68, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Where else are you going to go? You have the words of eternal life. And we may not fully comprehend them, but we will take them by faith. We will believe you because we know that you are giving us the words of eternal life. And so Jesus gives Nicodemus the ultimatum. He gives him the ultimatum. This is verse 7. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Just in case you missed it the first two times. Marvel not. He gives them an ultimatum here. You all there, no exception, must be born again of the Spirit. It's a must. That word, unless or except and must, are words of eternal life. You must experience a spiritual birth. Not like your first birth that was of flesh. This birth I'm talking about is spiritual. It's spiritual. To Nicodemus would be meaning you are still in the condition of your physical fleshly birth. You are still in bondage to your sin nature. You must have a new nature. You must have a new nature. You must be spiritually born again. It's a must. It's the ultimatum. It's a must. Jesus is saying, Nicodemus, you go back to the we of verse 2, we know, and you tell them this ultimatum. Because it is an absolute necessity. Unless you are born again, you cannot see or enter the kingdom of God. And do not be filled with wonder and astonishment. That would be marveled. I have told you the words of eternal life. I said to you, go and tell them what I said. Seeing how you're coming here representing them. And here, let me give you some help. Verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it. You do not know where it comes from or where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. What? What? That's supposed to help me go back and explain what you just said to them? Well, look at verse 9. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? Wait a minute, that's not going to really help me a whole lot. How can these things be? Well, notice verse 10. Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and you don't understand these things? Implying you should know what I'm talking about. You're a teacher of Israel and you don't even know what I'm talking about here? Here's Jesus and Nicodemus. What exactly are you teaching Israel then? What exactly are you teaching them? By what understanding are you going by? You're just propagating more ceremony, more religion, more self-righteousness, more human achievement, and you've excluded the new birth altogether. So Jesus uses the illustration of the wind to explain how the second birth takes place. How does it take place? And Jesus begins to connect the cross and the Father's love to the work of the Holy Spirit in regards to the second birth. As Moses lifted up the serpent, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Right? Talk about the cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, magnifying the love of God. The activity of God's salvation does not exclude the love of God and does not exclude man's volitional will and responsibility to believe. It doesn't exclude them. So important that what Jesus is saying here is salvation is a Trinitarian salvation. We're all involved in this thing. We're all involved in it. So verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it. You don't know where it comes from or where it's going. So is everyone born of the Spirit. Like Nicodemus, you look at that and go, what does that mean? Well, according to this chapter so far and Jesus' words to Nicodemus, it means like you, Nicodemus, the work of the Spirit of God is mysterious, but it's knowable and undeniable. The wind is mysterious, but you know when it blows. It's mysterious. You can't really know where it comes from or where it's going, but it's knowable. You know it. You feel it. You feel it. You hear it. And it's undeniable that it's taking place. And he says, so is everyone's born of the Spirit. So when it takes place, you know it's taking place. It's taking place. It's undeniable. It's knowable. It's observable. You can know something's taking place. How is that like wind? Well, the wind is something in the control of God. You can start there. And Jesus is going to explain to Nicodemus that he's going to the cross. He's going to explain to him that. He's telling Nicodemus, this is my divine prerogative. I'm going to the cross. And then he talks about the Father's divine prerogative, who gave his only son so sinners could have eternal life. It's amazing how Jesus does this. It's amazing how he does this. So next time we'll look at verses 8 through 15 and to build upon the necessity for spiritual birth, the work of the Spirit of God and the Word of God to bring a sinner from death to life and give him eternal life. But it doesn't stop there. The Son must go to the cross. The Father's love must be involved in this thing. And it is. It is involved. So let me just give you some concluding thoughts. I think that's enough to hang your hat on. I think if I go any further than that, it's gonna compound what I'm trying to get to resonate in your mind already. But Nicodemus is the example that everyone is a candidate for the grace of God. Everyone. He's the example. Christianity and salvation is exclusive. There must be a spiritual birth. It has nothing to do with your physical birth. It's completely spiritual. It's completely spiritual. It is the essence of it is spiritual. It is essential that you know this. And it is the ultimatum that people need to hear. Well, I go to church. Or I read my Bible. Well, I got baptized when I was 6 years old. My grandpa was a preacher. I'm a Jew. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. John already told us in John 1:12, as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God, which were born not of the will of man, nor the will of flesh, nor the will, but of God. It must be of God. So, you can be religious and still need to be born again. Would you agree with that? You can be religious and still need to be born again. You are excluded from heaven unless you are born again. Would you agree with that? You're excluded from heaven unless you're born again. You are given an ultimatum. You must be born again. And how does that happen? Because Jesus is giving the words of eternal life. How has that happened? Well, you have to listen to all that Jesus says, so you need to come back next week so I can explain the rest of the story. Amen? Father, thank you for your word and the power of it, the depth of it, and the breadth of it. Help us, as the apostle prayed, that we could come to know the length, the width, the depth, depth of the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Such magnanimous love that you would come here in the incarnation among fallen sinners and give us the words of eternal life. And help us. Help us to get beyond our depravity into spiritual life and salvation. And we thank you for the gospel, which is the power of God and salvation. We thank you that you were able to give us words that take foolishness and turn them into faith, a faith that is evidence of the new birth. Oh Lord, open the eyes of your people. Cause us to humble ourselves before your holy word and tremble at them. Lord, help us to be grateful for your activity in our lives, for without it, we would never be saved. Thank you, Jesus, for coming and going to the cross. And Father, thank you for loving us, that you would even send him so that we could have salvation. Bless your people as only you can, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.